Hey everyone, husband here.
And I'm wife. If you've been listening to us, then you know we're all about reading the Bible and reacting to it on our first read-through. Cuss words, crying, laughing, and more.
We're passionate about creating a podcast that takes the sanctity out of the sacred text and simply stating it as we see it.
But we can't do it without your help. We're asking for your support to help us keep this podcast going.
There are two ways you can donate.
Text SACDIS, that's SACDIS, to 533-555 if you're in the U.S. with a one-time donation. Any amount helps.
Or if you'd rather start a sustaining membership, sign up on our Patreon page at patreon.com/sacrilegiousdiscourse. Membership levels start as low as $2 a month.
We are amazed and grateful for our fans that support us now, and you can become one too.
With your support, we can keep Sacrilegious Discourse alive and well for years to come.
So please donate today.
Text SACDIS to 533-555 if you're in the U.S.
Or sign up for our Patreon page at patreon.com/sacrilegiousdiscourse. Welcome to Sacrilegious Discourse.
I'm husband.
And I'm wife.
Together we're reading the Bible for the very first time.
We grew up without religion and wanted to know what all the fuss was about.
Well, what have we learned so far?
That God is a dick. And apparently some people believe in talking donkeys?
We're not trying to pass ourselves off as experts.
Nope, we're just reading the Bible for the first time and giving our first take reaction.
If you'd like to join us in this venture, you might consider starting at episode 1.
Otherwise, jump in wherever you like.
Alright, let's go read the Bible.
Yeah, let's get to it. Husband!
Wife!
Do you know what today is?
Well, it is Saturday, about midday, so we're going to get this out early, but that means we're doing...
Q&A Saturday, and it's on a Saturday, because it's Saturday.
That's right. And what are we Q-ing and A-ing today?
We are Q-ing Jeremiah chapters 21 through 25, and then we are A-ing them.
We're A-ing them?
I'm going to A them right in the A-hole.
All right, well, let's go do this.
Okie dokie.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom, like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads generally for most people are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Okay, here we are getting into our Q&A.
Okay.
For Jeremiah chapters 21 through 25. And before we jump in here, I do want to reiterate that the book of Jeremiah is not arranged chronologically. And we kind of ran into that when...
They jumped forward 20 years?
Well, yeah, we started out jumping forward 20 years, but then later on of the other chapters, you were like, wait, yeah. Is this before or after? And there's not a lot of clarity on what goes where, other than this bit is a fucking mess.
Got it. Okay. Yeah, it kind of feels that way. Yeah, mm-hmm.
They stapled it together in the wrong order.
They did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's fun. That made it really fun.
Is that
fun.
What we call it, fun?
No, that's just the happy adjective that I'm using today.
Got it. Because I was thinking more like shit show. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. along those lines. So you know.
Yes.
I can only come up with one other thing, so.
Right. Right. Shit show.
Yeah.
Goat screw.
Goat screw. There you go.
I really like
goat screw.
And that's more time period appropriate, actually.
Yeah. Lots of goat herders and stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
It's a goat screw. The whole Bible, but we're in a real good section of goat screwery.
Yeah. Okay.
Hank?
Yeah.
Okay. So as you stated, Jeremiah chapter 21, fast forwards about 20 years. To the time when Babylonian armies are in Judah and Jerusalem is besieged.
Got it.
Okay.
Yep.
And then we noted at the time that several events had led up to this point. It wasn't just like overnight that happened. This was like the third time that the king of Babylonia, what's his name? Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Yes. Came in and did some stuff.
Yeah.
And he had taken the best and brightest, like the Smiths and whatnot, and just right. left the dregs of society and put Zedekiah in charge
right.
as a puppet king.
Yep.
So that's all shit that's happening. They're trying to make alliances with Egypt. They're putting their faith in Egypt coming to help them.
Instead of God, which God doesn't like that.
God always hates that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, don't make alliances, for God's sakes.
So that's the thing that's happening. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So in chapter 21, it starts out with a messenger from King Zedekiah to Jeremiah.
Okay.
Okay.
Yep.
And this message was given late in the reign of Judah's last king, Zedekiah.
Right.
And Jerusalem was under its last great siege, which resulted in its final fall and destruction in 587 BCE.
Got it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's where we are.
Okay.
And then verse 1 of this chapter says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah." And then we remember that this was not the same Pashur that smacked him upside the head and probably lashed right. him a good.
This was the quote unquote times. Good Pashur and not the bad
right.
Pashur.
Right. Right. And he did not put him in the stocks.
Right.
He was just like, you know, what up? Could we maybe get some God up in here to help us? How do you think that might go?
Right.
Is that a thing yeah. that could happen?
Yeah.
And then verse 2, the second part of verse 2 says, "Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." That would be awesome.
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
Zedekiah had postponed compliance with the warnings and invitations of quote-unquote God's love until the last possible second. But he was now more eager for immunity from the consequence of sin than to repent and turn to God.
Okay.
So he's
just like, I need an out here.
I need an out, and it can't involve me repenting.
Got it.
I just need a miracle right quick. Mm. I just need you to find so many thousands of votes.
See, again, the things that we come across lend me to believe that they didn't really strongly believe in these gods.
Right.
This was more of a touch and go type situation where they're like,
it was a Hail Mary.
Yeah.
It was a Hail Mary. Babylon right. is falling, or no, Babylon is not falling. No, we yeah. are falling. Babylon is Jerusalem, getting us.
We are the United States. So
right.
Jerusalem
is falling.
Yeah.
And so he is telling the governor of Georgia, I just need you to find so many thousands of votes. I can't be expected to actually win on the votes. Right. I need you to find me some votes.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about Trump.
No, I am
talking about Trump.
Yeah, but that was a, yeah.
Yeah. So he's telling him, just make a God miracle for me. Okay. This,
all right.
This sucks. This yep. is trash.
Right.
Okay. And then in verses 3-6, the message to Zedekiah about Jerusalem's coming conquest. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So this is basically what he sent back. Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 5 says, I myself will fight against you, I being Godolio.
Right.
The God man.
Yeah, that's not the answer.
Sky Daddy.
That's not the answer he wanted, I don't think.
No. He's like, not only won't I give you your fucking miracle and find you some votes,
yeah.
I'm coming to smack you down.
Right.
I'm going to knock you flat.
Yeah.
Which would have been kind of cool if that had happened to Trump. Like, if God had just been like, I not only won't find you your thousands of votes, I am going to smack you personally.
You're making a lot of Trump references here.
I can't help it.
Okay.
All right. He's a piece of shit.
Yeah.
As is this political God figure.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's not my fault.
Right.
It's just but, right there
but you're
for the
comparing Zedekiah to Trump, not God to Trump. So
whatever.
I'm just yeah, saying.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And then God was like, I won't find your votes.
Right. Which makes God seem like he's a good guy because he's the one standing up saying, no, I'm not gonna break the rules for you.
True. But
I'm just saying,
much
the way
like,
you're phrasing it, you know,
much like God, the Republican Party is what helped Trump get there in the first fucking place.
It's true. True.
So
yeah.
it ain't all good.
Right.
You know, you can't pave the path and then be sad at the stones you have laid leading right where you were leading them to.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Okay. So Judah would not only have to fight against the Babylonians, who would not only besiege Jerusalem, but would breach the very walls of the inner city, they would also have to fight against God himself.
Man,
that's... Even though God himself really isn't coming down to do anything, he's using Babylon.
I was going
to
say, if God wanted to fight, he hypothetically has just killed like 185,000 people with a snap of a finger.
Right.
And, you know, there's just, he could just end it, you know?
He could.
So fighting God is kind of an irrelevant statement because...
It's cutesy. It's playing cutesy with words.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So verse 7 was about the message to Zedekiah about his own terrible fate. So that was about the people and what's going to happen to the city. Mm-hmm. This is about Zedekiah himself.
Okay.
Verse 7 says, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants, and the people, because I skipped a whole lot, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
Got it.
So he's like, fuck you, you're going down.
Yeah.
Okay. And those fortunate enough to survive the pestilence and the sword and the famine would be taken as exiles out of Jerusalem and Judah and to the land of Babylon.
So if you're fortunate, you just become a slave.
Right.
Okay.
Exactly.
That's fortune.
That's fortune. That's what stuff. You want to hope for in this particular situation.
Sounds like a bad thing.
And the people could expect no mercy from Nebuchadnezzar in this coming war.
Right.
Because he was not going to not come.
Look, it doesn't surprise me in the historical sense of an ancient war that these atrocities happened, right?
Right.
What surprises me is the willingness for God to let them happen to his own people.
Right.
That's what surprises
me. And then pretend that, I had this planned all along.
Right.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
You did? That's cute.
Yeah.
So verses 8 through 10 talk about the message to Jerusalem in light of the coming conquest. So Jeremiah was very busy. He was delivering messages left and right. He was talking to the king. He was talking blasphemy, just outright, king, God's coming to get you, which the king probably considered blasphemous. You know what I'm saying?
Got it.
He was talking to not the king, the leader of his people. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Blasphemy
would be against God, though, right?
Right, so. But he wasn't speaking against God, but I'm sure that the king felt like it was against God. How dare you speak these blasphemous words saying God's coming to get me?
Well, right? if he was that concerned about it, though, wouldn't you think that he'd be punishing Jeremiah for these statements then?
You would think,
right?
Because Jeremiah got pretty fucking uppity.
Yeah.
But no, nobody came and got him except that time they whipped him and put him in the stocks.
Yeah. It sounds to me almost like, I don't view it as like he was going, because I think they were sending messengers,
mm-hmm.
right? I think that probably Jeremiah was somewhere else.
Right.
And Zedekiah
he was busy digging up his dirty undies from that river.
Yeah.
So, okay, but now he's talking to the people of Jerusalem and he says, people, your only hope is in surrender. The leaders of Judah hoped to inspire the people to defend the city with courage and tenacity. Like, the leaders were like, we got to fight for our right to not get killed by Babylon.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And Jeremiah's like, no, no, no. Since God is against them, your only hope is to accept God's punishment.
Mm.
Go be a slave.
Okay.
That's your best hope. You gonna die.
I mean, if you're viewing what's coming at you and you're like, we're going to lose.
Yeah.
He's probably right.
You yeah.
know, like that. And I'm just saying from like a viewing the what's ahead of you.
Mm-hmm. Type politically.
Scenario. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Raise your white flag.
If you see you're going to lose, probably better to negotiate a less than bloody outcome with the people that are going to be taking you over.
Exactly.
So.
Exactly. So then in verses 11 to 12. There's a call to repent. And then verses 13 to 14 comes the devouring fire. So verse 13 says, behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain. And that's something that the Lord said, okay?
Sure.
And this announcement is likely addressed to the inhabitants of the royal palace built on Ophel, which looks down on the valley or plain of Kidron.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
And then verse 14 says, I will kindle a fire in its forest and it shall devour all things around it. And we talk about what the forest meant. This reference is likely to the royal palace, which in 1 Kings is referred to as the House of the Forest of Lebanon.
Sure.
Because of the considerable quantity of cedar used in its construction.
Right.
Which and I think, still think is cool.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so that was chapter 21. Now we're moving into chapter 22.
Okay.
Okay. And that's going to be about the prophecies against the kings of Judah.
Okay.
And this is where we started to get confused about, wait, what order is this in? What's happening?
Right.
Where is all this about? We don't know. So verses 1 through 5 are an urgent call to repent again and still some more.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. These verses are close enough to the message sent back to Zedekiah to suggest at first sight that we are still dealing with the same man, the same king, the same guy.
Right.
But it seems more likely that this paragraph was a much earlier message sent to another king earlier on, since there was still time for the house of David to recover strongly.
Okay.
Like, you know, if you will just bow down and behave.
Yeah.
You know.
This can be fixed.
This can be fixed. God sure. will get you.
Right.
You know. And so that's a good argument, I think, mm-hmm. for where this falls. So this chapter seems to fall before the prior chapter.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So verses 6 and 7 are about the coming judgment. And then verses 8 and 9 are the nations asking, why is that happening over there? That seems weird. Jeremiah pictures the people of the nations seeing the destruction of Jerusalem and wondering why. Why is their God letting them get pummeled? That's
right.
Weird.
Yeah.
And they were probably, Jeremiah imagines them asking questions like, were these not the people of God? Was the God of Israel weaker than the God of the Babylonians?
Meanwhile, we were imagining that they don't give a fuck.
Right.
So.
And then Jeremiah assumes that these other nations will answer their own question with the understanding that, oh yeah, their idolatry led to such destruction. They should have prayed harder to their own God.
Because they care about, like,
the whole
conversation that Jeremiah is having in his head there
mm-hmm.
makes absolutely no sense.
Yeah, because what they would be doing if they thought of them at all is, yeah, I guess that God is weak. They should have prayed to our God.
Right, yeah.
If they thought of them at all.
If we're thinking in the God sense at all, yeah.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. They would not be like, oh, they should have prayed to their God harder. They would be judging them by the fact that their God sucked.
Right, right.
That's just the way that works.
Yeah.
You know? So moving on, verses 10 through 12 are about the message from Shalom, who is also called Jehoahaz.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Verse 10 says, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. And these words regard the death of King Josiah, who was killed in battle at Megiddo. And the exile of his son, Shalom, who was Jehoahaz, who succeeded Josiah, but was almost immediately deposed by the Pharaoh Necho of Egypt.
Got it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So again, this is like all out of order. Like, what the fuck is even happening here?
Yeah.
Okay.
And it sounds like there's like a million different political things going
machinations.
On with regard to,
yes.
you know, Israel at this point in time.
Yes, so. Exactly. And then verse 11 says, for thus the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place. Okay, so let's talk about Shalom, the son of Josiah.
Okay.
That was the fourth son of King Josiah, as stated in 1 Chronicles, when he was anointed as king by the people of Judah to succeed Josiah. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that was stuff that we read about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Okay.
Got it.
And that happened in 609 BCE.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But he was dethroned after 3 months by Pharaoh Necho, imprisoned, taken captive to Egypt, and died without returning from there. Again, this is 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
And that fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy in this chapter.
So these time frames all kind of butt up against each other a little bit. But
yeah.
like, apparently Egypt and the Babylonians had political influence over their leaders and were deposing and
yes.
imposing leaders on them.
Yes.
And sounds like a crazy bunch of shit going on.
And I didn't really catch that either the first time through in Chronicles and Kings, or the second time through in Jeremiah.
Right.
Or really, the second time through would have been Ezekiel and then Nehemiah, and then the third time through would have been now, in Jeremiah.
Almost sounds to me like it's a power play between two larger cultures, mm-hmm. like the Babylonians and the Egyptians.
Yes.
That's playing out in their land.
Yeah. It's almost like they're using Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, all of that
right.
as a proxy war.
Yeah.
It's almost like Russia and the U.S. using the Ukraine as a proxy war.
Right, right.
Not to put like modern day things happening again in context of the past, but sure. Why don't we? Right. Let's do that.
Right.
Let us use examples of what's happening today.
Right.
Ridiculousness. So verses 13 through 17 are about the message to Joaquin. So again, Jeremiah is sending all these messages to everybody.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The people are deceiving themselves if they think that God will not allow anyone to attack Jerusalem. They are going to be disappointed if they think that the city's fortified position guarantees its safety, which we know. He's been saying that for 20-odd chapters now.
And if you've got two superpowers that are surrounding you and fighting over you,
you're so fucked.
Yeah, and you know it.
Yeah.
You know it. If you're telling yourself otherwise, you're deluding yourself.
Yeah, what you have to do is pick the lesser of two and hope that they will help you, you know,
not die
at the hands of the other.
Right. Yeah.
So it's no wonder that they were like turning to like making deals with Egypt and then making some kind of concession to Babylon. They were just trying to survive.
Yeah.
So verses 18 through 19 are about the judgment to come upon Joaquin.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Again, these are all out of order.
Sure.
Because we've already talked about this dude.
Right.
Okay. Verse 18 says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Joaquin, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. Verse 19 says, he shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Mm. So, first of all, Joaquin, the son of Josiah, is the second son of King Josiah, as stated in 1 Chronicles.
Okay.
And he's also called Eliakim before he was made king of Judah by Pharaoh Necho to replace Jehoahaz. And that we read about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And this happened in circa 609 or 608 BCE.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
And he reigned about 11 years until 598 BCE.
Okay.
Yep. Rabbinical literature describes Joaquin as a godless tyrant who committed atrocious sins and crimes. He is portrayed as living in incestuous relations with his mother, his daughter-in-law, his stepmother, all the women of his court. Mm. He was nasty. Wow. And he was in the habit of murdering men whose wives he then violated and whose property he seized. He also had tattooed his body, which we all know is just an egregious sin worthy of mentioning with incest and rape.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So right not a good character.
Not a good character, tattoos aside.
Right.
Like, I think tattoos are cool, but what the fuck ever.
Yeah.
Okay. Jeremiah criticized the king's policies, insisting on repentance and strict adherence to the law, right? Mm-hmm. Like, not just legal law, but like Torah, Biblical law.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, yeah.
His despicable character earned him no respect from the people. And in 598 BC to end the siege of Jerusalem, the priests of Sanhedrin delivered him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he died, as prophesied, without proper burial.
Got it. Yeah.
So he was a piece of shit.
Right.
Okay. So side note. I have a side note here. Okay. That was already a really cool side note, but here's another side note. Okay. Mm-hmm. While 2 Kings gives no hint of this, Joaquin's death occurred while Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians because of his rebellion. And there is a highly plausible possibility that there was a palace revolt during this time, during which the king was assassinated and his body was cast over the wall, indicating to the Babylonians that Jerusalem disassociated itself from his rebellious policy. Hmm. Jerusalem certainly escaped relatively lightly when it did eventually surrender.
Okay.
So that's why they think, this probably happened.
Yeah.
The people were probably like, no, fuck that guy. We have nothing to do with him. Which I thought was worthy of including because the Bible always talks about the king being responsible for the people's daily lives and who they, you know, choose to worship or not worship, right?
Right.
And in this case,
God enacts a lot of judgment based on how the kings act too,
That's what I meant.
Yeah,
the
yeah.
Bible says that,
right?
So in this case, in a historical context, it's like, but sometimes the people took shit into their own hands.
Yeah, and, they're like, fuck this shit.
Yeah, we're not about this king.
Yeah.
So I just thought that was worth mentioning.
Right.
Okay, so verses 20 through 23 are about a prophecy against Jerusalem and her rulers. Okay, mm-hmm. And verse 20 says, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice to Bashan. Cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed.
Okay,
Lebanon with its glorious forests was the very picture of beauty and prosperity, as was Bashan with its rich pastures.
Got it.
Abiram was the mountain range in the southeast from which Moses had viewed the promised land.
Okay.
So that just kind of puts all of these various locations in a little bit of context.
Sure.
Geographically.
Yeah.
Okay. And next we're coming up on the message to Kenaya.
Okay.
Okay. And I believe that's Jeconiah, depending on whether you're using Babylonian, Egyptian, Hebrew, whatever his name was. Okay.
Right.
So verses 24 through 27 read about the coming exile for Kenaya, also known as Jeconiah and Joaquin.
Okay.
So those are all the same dude.
Got it.
Okay.
Got it.
Again, it just depends on who's referring to him in their texts.
Right.
So toward that end, a lot of this stuff has been verified by other historical sources, like, I forget the name, Josephus, and I forget who the other historical guy that wrote about all of these histories way back when.
Sure.
And so when they reference these guys, depending on their what nation they were affiliated with was how they would call this guy.
Got it.
And then when we put it all together, that's how we're like, oh, okay. So this guy is called three different things depending on who's talking about him.
Okay.
Okay. So verse 24 says, as I live, says the Lord, though Kenaya, the son of Joaquin, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And, you know, the signet was a ring.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 25 says, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans, which is interesting because the Chaldeans and the Babylonians were often referred to interchangeably.
Oh, okay.
So
I didn't know that.
Yeah. So that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Kenaya is an alternate spelling of the name Jeconiah, the son of Joaquin, who succeeded his father Joaquin for 3 months and 10 days as the king of Judah. And that was mentioned in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles.
Right.
And this was in 597 BCE.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Until he and his family members, including his mother, as well as a number of his officers, were exiled to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, while the king of Babylon placed Zedekiah on the throne of Judah, as reported in Jeremiah chapter 24, which we'll get to here shortly.
Honestly, it sounds like they just put in a placeholder.
Yes.
Because, like, you know, mm-hmm. they tossed the guy over, you know, they're like, they gave up the one king, and this is the guy's son, right?
Yes, but now we're talking about Zedekiah again.
Right, but I'm saying before Zedekiah, this was the guy that reigned for 3 months was the guy that they had tossed over the wall's son,
sure.
Right? So they just had a placeholder to like, okay, yeah, technically you're next in line. Just hang tight, man. We're going to like,
we're going to kill you in a minute.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So for 36 years, Jeconiah remained in prison at Babylon.
Mm, okay.
Yeah. And the archaeological evidence of his presence in Babylon was found in form of rations tablets bearing his name and title.
Really?
Yeah.
That's actually really interesting.
That is so cool, right?
Yeah.
So again, we have like some historical proof of the existence of these people and what was happening to them. Okay.
Yeah.
So the Bible isn't all filled with lies except for the God parts.
Right. No, right. No, I've said this before. I can appreciate the Bible with regard to some of the historical context that it provides, but mm-hmm. you know, you have to look at it outside of the God stuff because the mm-hmm. God stuff is ridiculous. So.
It's so ridiculous.
Yeah.
Yeah. When Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Amal-Merodach released Jeconiah and gave him an honorable seat at his own table.
Oh.
And we read about that in 2 Kings and then somewhere else in Jeremiah, we're going to read about that.
Yeah, I do recall that. They mm-hmm. actually talked somewhat fondly of him, it seemed like.
Yeah,
so
they appreciated him.
Right.
So that's something that I kind of forgot about until I read this note.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, yeah.
Right.
So it's so confusing because I don't remember all of the kings. I think we talked about this earlier in the week. All the kings of Judah and Israel that they went through,
yeah.
all of this stuff that happened, and now we're reading about them as though we're supposed to have recalled them, like, off the top of your head.
Yeah.
And I just don't.
Right.
You know? So it's very confusing.
Yep.
All right. Verses 28 through 30 are about the curse on the line of Kenaniah.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Verse 28 says, is this man Kenaniah a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Okay. We talked about this. A vessel in which there is no pleasure is a piss pot.
Yeah.
So that's a toilet. It's a technical term for a pot, a description of a vessel of inferior grade. This being an indirect and sarcastic reference to a piss pot, a.k.a. a toilet.
Got it.
Okay.
Got it.
So I just want to say it again.
Piss pot, yeah.
Piss pot. He was a piss pot. Verse 30 says, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah.
And this is where we're worried about the end of the David line.
Exactly.
Got it.
Exactly.
Okay.
Jeconiah has 7 sons, according to 1 Chronicles.
Okay.
But the Davidic lineage of kingship did not extend to his heirs. This prophecy obviously presents a problem. Because God promised David that his descendant would reign as Messiah over Israel and the world in 2 Samuel.
Right, yeah.
Okay. By the time of Joachim and Kenaniah, that descendant had not yet come. And here, God seems to promise that it would be impossible for the descendant to come.
Right.
What's going to happen?
That's a problem.
If someone was a blood descendant of David through Joachim, he could not sit on the throne of Israel and be the king. And the Messiah, he could not be the king and the Messiah because of this curse recorded in Jeremiah.
Oh, right.
No.
Yeah.
But if the conqueror was not descended through David, he could not be the legal heir of the throne because of the promise made to David and the nature of the royal line. What are we going to do?
I don't know.
I don't either.
I know. I'm worried.
I'm curious.
Yeah.
So who is this Jesus guy that we're going to read about eventually, right? So, okay, that was chapter 22. Now we're moving into chapter 23.
Okay.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So this is about the branch of righteousness, the return of the remnant.
Okay.
Return of the Mac. You know that song?
No clue what you're talking about.
Oh, it's a hip-hop song, Return of the Mac.
Still have no clue what you're talking about.
I bet some of our listeners do.
I'm sure you're right.
It's an 80s song.
Yeah.
Okay. So verses 1 and 2 read about the woe to the shepherds who destroy. And verses 3 and 4 are about the promise to restore the wounded and scattered flock.
Okay.
And then verses 5 and 6 are about the king to come.
Got it.
Verse 5 reads, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. And we're like, but how though?
Right, because you just ended it.
You just said you weren't.
Right.
So yep. I don't know how you plan to fix that.
Right.
You messed up.
Yeah.
God promised that the Messiah would come from the line of David in 2 Samuel, which we just talked about.
Right.
However, at the end of the previous chapter, God had promised that none from the royal line of Jeconiah would sit at the throne of David. It seemed at that point as if the royal line of David was cut down like a tree.
Right.
Get it? Branch, tree.
Yes, yes.
Branch.
I got it.
Did you get it?
I got it.
Did you get it?
I got it.
Because they pointed out a couple times, do you get it? Do you get it? And I'm like, yes, branches come from trees. You're so clever, you.
Right.
Okay. So verse 6, part of it reads, now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's so cute.
Mm.
But here's the thing. This is likely a play on the name of Zedekiah, which means my righteousness is Yahweh.
Okay.
So it's like they're saying the Messiah is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. And that's like, ha ha ha. And your name is my righteousness is Yahweh, but you're a piece of shit.
Got it.
So.
Okay.
No, you're not. Your righteousness is not Yahweh.
Got it.
You are a liar and a fool. And the real righteousness guy is coming.
Sure.
Okay.
Yep.
Side note, we're not there yet, but Jesus is called our righteousness. So that's a thing.
All right.
He might be that Messiah. Oh, magic. Okay. Verses 7 through 8 are about the greatness of God's work of gathering and restoring. And God promises that the restoration of Israel will be greater than the actual creation of Israel.
Hmm.
So that was that part where he was like, you know how they call me the dude that freed you from Egypt?
Yeah.
And I created you through the desert and all those trials and whatever, and I brought you to the promised land.
Yeah.
That story's going to be nothing. Like, my creation of you is your story right now, and that's going to be nothing. The restoration of Israel is going to be better than the very creation of it.
But they always have these moments where things are all going to shit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's always that it's going to be better on the other side.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's a repetitive story that they pull up again and again in the Bible. Greener. Right.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And it's like, yes, it might actually stay green if you quit trying to conquer other lands and, you know, embark on all of these crusades of religiosity.
Well, I think that, you know, anytime that shit happens, people have, if they're going to believe in a God, they have to believe that whatever is happening for something better later on.
Yeah.
Right? Because if it's not, then what the fuck is the point?
Yeah, you might as well lay down and die and say, but life just sucks sometimes. What? Sometimes meteors just hit your planet and kill everything.
I don't think you should just lay down and die.
No, like, I mean, that's their thinking, though.
Right.
Oh, I can't find anything to live for other than God. And if there's no God, that means everything's random. So I guess I'll just lay down and die.
Which is bullshit.
Right.
There's plenty to live for. It's just a matter of finding that truth in yourself.
Oh, but see, there's all of these things in the Bible that say stop trusting your own heart.
Yeah, well, they can fuck off.
Right. So, no, I totally agree with
that's
you.
That's how I feel about that. I
totally agree with you. So this next section is about the pain brought with false prophets and the denunciation of those lying prophets.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Verses 9 and 10 talk about Jeremiah's broken heart over false prophets. He's so shook, you know, he's all sad and he's like, why are these guys using your words? This is so, oh my God. And, you know, his bones are quaking and stuff.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And then verses 11 through 12 are about profane prophets and priests, those bastards. Okay. And then verses 13 and 15 are about the judgment promised against the corrupt prophets. Okay.
Okay.
And verse 13 reads, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They promised by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. It's those guys' fault.
Right.
That my
right.
people fell.
Yeah.
God is comparing the prophets of Jerusalem and Judah to be like the prophets of Samaria that led the northern kingdom to spiritual and social ruin some 150 years before.
Hmm.
He's specifically talking about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, okay.
So he's like, can you even believe all this shit?
Are you sure? I thought that was more than 150 years prior. That was an old Testament.
Oh, maybe I'm getting this confused with another section because I know that they mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah.
Got it. Yeah. I mean, 150 chapter. Years prior would have been the fall of the northern kingdoms, which they had been
right.
conquered, but I don't think that had anything to do with Sodom
right.
and Gomorrah.
I was tying a future note that I'm not at yet
okay.
with this.
Got it.
So my bad. Whatever. Does it matter?
I mean, it does matter.
For context, it matters.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that was my mistake. So if you
Especially since Sodom and Gomorrah is such a prominent thing in the Bible,
you have a bingo board, you can go ahead and cross that off. Okay. Because the people had poisoned the nation's spiritual springs, the Lord planned to inflict similar physical judgment on them, portrayed by bitter food and poisoned water.
Mm.
So that's the pestilence and drought that he promises to bring the people.
Got it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verses 16 through 17 are about, don't listen to the corrupt prophets, stupid. They're corrupt.
Right.
And then verses 16 through 17 are what I just said, along with 16 and 17, don't listen to the corrupt prophets, or also don't listen to your heart. But Roxette begs to differ. Listen to your heart when he's calling for you. You know?
Yes, I do know that
heart.
One. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Verses 18 through 20 are about the serious nature of God's judgments. This is very serious.
Is it very serious?
This nature is very serious.
Got it.
The nature of which is serious.
Okay.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Verse 19 reads, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. Okay, and this is, like, really not to do with anything other than I just found it so fucking interesting. There's this wind called a simoon.
Okay.
And it's a hot pestilential wind blowing from the south, frequently mentioned or referred to in the sacred writings. And its temperature may exceed 54 degrees Celsius or 129 degrees Fahrenheit.
Wow.
It is some hot fucking wind.
Yeah.
And I was like, what do you mean it's like frequently mentioned? Well, Dickens refers to it in many of his literature. Wordsworth referred to it in some of his poetry. I should have written these down, but there's a bunch of people who refer to it in their literature throughout American history alone. Yeah, this is apparently just a word that people know that I never heard of. Simoon.
Got it.
It's a simoon.
It's like a derecho.
It's like a derecho that we never heard about a derecho until all of a sudden, 10 years ago? It was like raining cats and dogs, and they were like, it's a derecho! And everybody was looking at each other going, what the fuck is a derecho? But on the news, all the reporters are like, what? We've been using this term for ages. And I'm like, you're lying. You have not.
Never heard it before.
You've never said that before. And the fact that you're saying it 100 times in a row shows me that you're a liar face, because you're just so excited about this new word you just learned. You have mentionitis.
Yeah.
Derecho, get the fuck out of here. I'm not saying it's not a word. I'm saying that it wasn't in common American vernacular.
Right.
Until all of a sudden it just was.
Right.
Fuck off. Okay. Anyway, verses 21 through 22 are about the corrupt prophets who were not sent by God, which haven't we covered that already? Jesus. Okay. Verses 23 through 24 are about the foolishness of resisting or rejecting God. Don't do it.
Right.
And then 25 through 27 are about prophetic lies, those lying liars who tell lies like Republicans. Then verses 28 through 29 are about the low place of spiritual phenomena compared to the word of God.
Got it.
Don't do things that are not the word of God.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
You'll be low.
I guess. Sure.
Verses 30 through 33 are about God against the corrupt prophets, which, I mean, can we just get over this now? Can we have a different chapter? Almost there. Verses 33 through 40 are about no longer mention the oracle or the burden of the Lord.
Okay.
And I thought this was interesting. This section is somewhat difficult because of a pun and wordplay in Hebrew. The key word is massa, M-A-S-S-A, which meant both burden and oracle, in the sense of revelation from God. Like, an oracle is in and of itself a burden placed upon a prophet.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And sometimes one sense of the word is intended, sometimes the other, and sometimes both. So sometimes they're saying oracle, sometimes they're saying burden, and sometimes they're saying a burden-y oracle, or oracle that's a burden.
Okay.
Okay. And the word came to mean that which was placed as a burden on the heart of a prophet.
Got it.
Which is an oracle.
Right. Yeah.
Right. So the massa of Yahweh is that the people are a massa, is basically what they're saying. Okay.
Okay.
Which means the oracle of Yahweh is that the people are a burden, or the burden of Yahweh is that the people are a burden. Okay.
Okay. All right.
So
the people are a burden to Yahweh?
Yeah.
Got it.
They're okay. Trying him all the fucking time.
I was
he tired that God of
got it.
That God of ours, you know? He's so tired. People are so fucking burdensome.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm poor like, guy.
Well, that's on you, boo. Bro.
Right.
Boo. Whatever. Oh no. Look what I just did. I just scrolled.
You scrolled, huh?
Oops. Okay, I found my spot.
Good job.
Chapter 24.
Okay.
Okay.
Yep.
We're getting in. We're closing on to the finish.
All right.
Okay.
Yep.
This is about the lesson from the good and bad figs.
Okay.
Remember the figs?
Yes, I do.
Okay. The two baskets of figs. Okay. Verse one is about the time and place of the lesson. And the time of the vision is after 597 BCE.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Verse one reads, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Joachim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. King Jeconiah of Judah reigned only a few months. He was deposed and exiled, as in 2 Kings, when Nebuchadnezzar came a second time to Jerusalem in 597 BCE. After his short reign, King Zedekiah reigned. His 11-year reign was the last of the kings of Judah before a complete Babylonian conquest." Okay.
Okay.
"This prophecy was likely delivered in the first year of the reign of Zedekiah."
Okay.
So, again, out of order. right? Like, what the fuck is happening?
Right.
So verses 2 and 3 are about what Jeremiah saw, the two fucking baskets of figs, which were likely, they were left before a temple, so they were likely an offering of some sort.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. They weren't just like random figs sitting around, as you and I suggested, like, there go some figs just sitting there.
Right.
So, then we're going to learn about the baskets of figs, okay?
Okay.
Verses 4 through 7 are about the good basket of figs, the good ones, the waspy ones.
Right, right.
Okay? Verse 5 reads, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans." Well, the people at that time assumed those sent to the exile are the objects of God's wrath. God says that he actually favors them and will return them back to Israel to become a faithful and fruitful nation. Mm. Figs are fruit. Get it? Right. Get it? Right. Get it?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 6 reads, "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." Okay. Except he will, because he does.
Yeah, right.
So God promised to bless those represented by the good figs, even in captivity, and to bring them back to this land. And they would be among those who came back to Judah with Ezra and Nehemiah, starting around 538 BCE.
Okay.
So this whole book takes place before books that we already read. And that is so fucking confusing.
It really is.
I hate it.
Yeah.
I want it to die. All right. So then verses 8 through 10 are about the basket of bad figs. Bad figs. So bad. Verse 8 reads, "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, thus surely says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt." So basically, those who remained in Jerusalem thought they were favored by God, but God declared that he gonna destroy them, every one of them, including King Zedekiah. He gonna get ya.
Got it.
Okay?
Yep.
All right. So that was chapter 24.
Okay.
Now we're on our final chapter, chapter 25.
Okay.
Okay? And chapter 25 is also, as we mentioned, in some weird, all of a sudden way, the final chapter in the first section of the book of Jeremiah that we didn't even know was broken into sections.
Right.
And even though I've looked ahead, I've never really found any other mention of it being broken into sections. Hmm. So I'm like, what are you talking about, weirdos? Okay. And this deals with the earliest and main core of Jeremiah's message.
Okay.
In this chapter, Jeremiah identified the length of the time of exile as 70 years.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
So verses 1 and 2 are about the word to Judah and Jerusalem.
Okay.
So this prophecy was delivered in the 4th year of Joachim, and the chapter that contains it is utterly out of its place. It should be between chapters 35 and 36.
Oh, okay.
That's exciting.
Yeah.
Babylon conquered Egypt in 605 BCE, the 4th year of Joachim's reign. So let me just reiterate in case you weren't paying attention. Babylon conquered Egypt.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
In 605 BCE.
Okay.
This was the 4th year of Joachim's reign, according to Judean reckoning, or the 3rd year of his reign, according to Babylonian reckoning.
Got it.
We don't know.
Okay. His
3rd or 4th year.
Sure.
Okay. At this point, Judah came under the direct control of Babylon for the first time. And Jeremiah now clearly sees his prophecies being fulfilled before his very eyes. Mm. He's like, oh, shit, it's coming.
Right.
He reminds the people that for over 20 years, he's been trying to bring God's message to them, but they have not been listening.
Right.
He's like, I've been telling you for 20 years, he gonna get you.
He's the conspiracy theorist that it finally paid off for him.
Yep, exactly. The doomsday prepper.
Yeah.
That is like, I've been living for this day. Right? So verse 1 reads, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the 4th year of Joachim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the 1st year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that last bit was parentheses voice. And it matters because parentheses voice represents words in parentheses. And these bracketed words, let me read them again, mm-hmm. which was the 1st year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They were likely added later as they were not included in the Septuagint.
Okay.
So they're they were just added as, this is who this guy is, in case you forgot.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was like a post-it, a sticky note.
Okay.
Yeah. So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, verses 3-7 are about the rejected word of the prophets.
Okay.
So part of verse 3 reads, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you've not listened, you fucks. Okay. Jeremiah had prophesied for almost 20 years under Josiah, followed by just 3 months under Jehoahaz and 3 years under Joachim. He was therefore in the middle of his career at this point.
Okay.
Okay.
Yep.
So mathematically, he's still got a little ways to go.
Right.
Okay. So verses 8-11 are about the 70 years of desolation that are about to come.
Okay.
Okay. Verse 9 reads, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord. So the families of the north have been interpreted as being the allies of the king of Babylon, the many nations comprising the Babylonian Empire, subunits or divisions of a tribe, a political unit, or the Babylonians in general.
Okay.
So we don't know.
Right.
But he gonna get ya.
Sure.
Okay. The rest of verse 9 reads, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its fucking inhabitants, and against all those goddamn nations all around.
Got okay? it.
Yeah. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing.
Right.
When Jeremiah made this prophecy, Babylon had just established itself as the dominant world power by defeating the rival Egyptians at Carchemish.
Okay.
Okay. So they're like, king of the world.
Right, right.
Booyah, bitches. Okay. So Babylonian is just like full of itself at this moment.
Sure.
Now, the Septuagint does not include the words my servant when referring to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And that is likely because the translator, the Greek translator, objected to giving such a title and such a place of honor to a pagan king.
Got it.
Which I was like, damn, good for you, little translator guy. Like, you writing that shit and you're like, nope, not putting that in there.
Right.
Hardly anybody can read right now, so nobody will notice.
Right.
We noticed. And when they're talking about, I'm sorry. Let me get back to where I was. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
Okay.
So, quote unquote, these nations mm-hmm. include Judah and the surrounding nations such as Moab and Phoenicia. Okay. So yeah. This is a big ton of people.
Right. Right.
And 70 years may represent the length of a lifetime. So it might have just been like, I'll make this little prophecy and say, we are going to be captive for the length of a lifetime of a man. Then I'll be dead. So who cares? Nobody will notice.
Yeah.
Right. And the 70 years of serving the king of Babylon began circa 605 BCE, according to 2 Kings, and ended circa 536 BCE, according to Ezra. Now, that is 69 years.
Got it.
So,
okay.
Not bad math, actually.
Right.
Okay. So, which is interesting. It almost, like, if somebody was really paying attention, they'll be like, the fact that he rounded up to 70 shows that it's a prophecy because, like, you know, he didn't just backdate it and fill it in. He gave a roundabout because he wasn't sure because, you know, it was magical prophecy.
But also there was still stuff going on in 597.
Right.
And the official was like 586.
You don't actually know that the beginning date and the end date of a war
right.
are happening until decades later.
Well, it's just that I've heard you throw it multiple times, and like the mm-hmm. You said 605 just now, right?
Uh huh.
At one point earlier in the Q&A, you were saying it was 586 is when they actually went into exile. So like that was the final, like in this Joachim, whichever one it was.
Yeah, I don't even
was in power in 597. That's when he got taken captured. So there's a lot of stuff that happened after this 605 time frame that makes it that perfect 70-year mark.
Right.
And that doesn't pan out. That doesn't work.
Yeah. No, I just thought it was interesting. I was like, oh, as long as I've got this right here, let me pull out my calculator. And that little statement was 69
years. Sure. If you want to make it sound like what they're doing is they're making it, it's some apologist saying,
mm-hmm.
we're going to put the start of it here because they did take some captors here. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to put the end here because they did kind of release here.
And that makes it close, that makes to, it 70. Close to
70. So that's that's perfect.
Yeah.
And then it's an actual prophecy. But fuck that.
No, I agree.
There's no perfect number here because this was all going on for a long time and ended over a long time. So
it's like asking what the official start and end date of like World War One or World War Two are. We can give official dates that we as a country or even as a world agree to, but that doesn't mean that shit wasn't happening before and after.
Right.
Like, hello. Yeah. So verses 12 through 14 are about what happens after the 70 years.
Okay.
Verse 13 reads, "So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations." Okay. At this point, we see one of the most obvious discrepancies between the Septuagint, the Greek version, mm-hmm. versus the Hebrew version of Jeremiah.
Okay.
The Greek version ends the sentence with "in this book." So I will bring on that land all my words which I have promised, which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book. Boom, period, the end.
Sure.
Okay. And then begins a new section with the title, "What Jeremiah prophesied against the nations." But the way we read it is, instead of a period, it's a comma. And instead of saying "what Jeremiah," we're saying "which Jeremiah had prophesied concerning all the nations."
Got it.
So
got it.
It's just interesting the way we set things up and interpret them.
Right.
So who's to say which is more correct?
Yeah.
I don't know. Okay, moving on. So now we're getting into that whole cup of wrath thing.
Okay.
Remember the cup? Remember how it had wrath inside it?
Yes.
Okay. Remember how it was going to make them drunk with fury or some shit?
Yes.
Okay. So verses 15 and 16 were about the cup of God's fury. And then verses 17 through 26 were about Jerusalem as the cup of staggering. Okay.
Got it.
So in verse 23, we read about these various places called Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, I told you I would read a little bit more about those places.
Right.
So these groups have been identified as various North Arabian tribes, and they comprise kingdoms that made up virtually the entire world of the Old Testament.
Sure.
So all the known world that time. Flat Earth, right?
Yep.
Okay. So Dedan was a son of Abraham by Keturah from Genesis 25. Just to put a little bit of background on who these people are and what their background is.
Got it.
So Tema was one of the sons of Ishmael in the north of Arabia in Genesis 36.
Okay.
Okay. Buz was the brother of Uz, and they are descendants of Nahor, brother of Abraham, settled in Arabia in Genesis 22.
Okay.
And then the Zimri were descendants of Abraham by Keturah in Genesis 25.
Okay.
So I just thought that was cool, like I said, to give some background on these people.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 26, part of it reads, "Also the king of Sheshach shall drink after them," or Shishak, however we pronounce it.
Right, right.
And Shishak is a code name for the Babylons, taken from a common cipher known as Atbash, a common system of secret writing that substituted the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet for the first.
Okay.
Okay, so like A so would like be pig Z. Latin? Kind of, but it's like A would be Z, B would be Y.
Right.
You know, that kind of thing.
Sure, sure, sure.
And the next to the last with the second, and then they go on through the Hebrew consonants.
Okay.
Okay. And the name derives from the first, last, second and second to last Hebrew letters. So Aleph Ta is as, and then Bet Shin is B. So A-S-B-Y, or I'm sorry, Aleph Ta Bet Shin, and then that comes to, what did I call it? Atbash. So okay. Aleph Ta At, and then Bet Shin Bash. Okay.
Got it.
So I just thought that was cool. In English, that would be A-Z-B-Y, like I said, so Asby, which I was like, oh, I might make a name in a book I write with a character named Asby, just because that's cool, right?
Yep.
Okay, Babylon and Chaldea are typically named openly and often, but this gives a glimpse into the precautions which people evidently had to take at certain times in conversations or correspondence, even though it was a very simple cipher.
Okay.
So I just thought that was interesting.
Right, right.
Verses 27 through 29 are about the nations being forced to drink from the cup.
Yeah.
And verses 30 through 33 are about the Lord's controversy with those nations, and the bodies of the dead will lie rotting and stinking in the sun like poopy.
Right, like right.
Dookie.
Yeah.
Okay. And then verses 34 through 38 are about the anger of the Lord against the shepherds. Verse 38 reads, "He, the Lord, has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor."
Right, the remember? Capital O oppressor, right?
Yeah. So as we were reading it, we commented, God presents himself here as the oppressor. But it has also been suggested that the oppressor refers to the agents of God's judgment, such as the Babylonians, and not directly to God himself.
Okay.
Or, this is also interesting, a slight alteration supported by the Septuagint and as such adopted by many commentators, instead of saying the fierceness of the oppressor, they say because of the sword. Okay.
Got
the
it.
Sword of the oppressor.
Okay.
And the word for oppressor or oppression also means dove. And this bird was blazoned on the standards of the Babylonians and so had become a symbol of their power of oppression. So the text reading is very difficult to defend, like seeing it God as the oppressor.
Right.
And the punctuation itself is really more in favor of the variant than in the text as we were reading it.
Got it.
So it's more likely that God was not calling himself an oppressor. He was referring to the Babylonians as oppressors.
Okay. All right.
Even though there is a capital O.
But they're his tool, so
that's right, why that is true.
Right, yeah.
Good call. Good call. So that is our Q&A for chapters 21 through 25 of Jeremiah.
Okay. Well, that ends our episode for today. But we have coming up tomorrow, we've got
Sacrilegious Book Club.
And then I will be getting the weekly wrap-up out. And then we'll be back on Monday with
Jeremiah chapter 26.
All right. We'll see you then.
Bye.
Hey, wife, I guess that's the end?
But husband, that's just sad.
It doesn't have to be. We are on lots of social media platforms like Twitter. Our handle there is sacrilegious_D.
For D's nuts.
Oh my God. Stop doing that. Anyway, we're also on Facebook, Instagram, and Pinterest. There's a link to all of our social media sites at our website.
Ooh, we have a website?
Yeah, it's sacrilegiousdiscourse.com, where you can also find a link to our merch shop.
We have a merch shop?
Yep. We have podcast-themed clothing, mugs, notebooks, and more, as well as an atheist and science-themed products.
Wow, our fans should really go check that out right now.
Definitely. They can get in touch with us by sending an email to sacrilegiousdiscourse@gmail.com. But before they do that, we could really use some help.
Oh yeah? With what?
Well, it's not free running the podcast, and we need some financial support in order to get better equipment, which will free up time so we can concentrate on our podcast and our fans.
Okay, so what should they do?
Head over to patreon.com/sacrilegiousdiscourse and sign up as a contributor on our podcast. Supporters there receive additional bi-weekly episodes that we record just for our Patreon members for as little as $2 a month.
Also, we'd really appreciate it if you would like and subscribe on whatever platform you're using.
And Apple Podcast reviews help us out tremendously.
Like and subscribe. Leave an Apple review. Join us on Twitter. Support us on Patreon. That's a lot of instructions. Don't forget to say thanks.
Thanks.
Okay, bye.